Going to start this morning with a reading. This is the exciting, isn't it? This is the parable of the lost son. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over this land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs with looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but is now found." And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found."
Okay, right. I'm going to just share a few thoughts on that wonderful story that Bob's just read out. You may wonder who these angry-looking people are up here. You'll find out in a moment. This story, which everyone's really familiar with, that Bob's just read out, is one of the famous stories that Jesus told. I know that it is freezing in here, by the way. Can you try and huddle up or get close to people or something? It's just because we've got to make it through, okay? So you need to sit near to someone you like and cuddle up to them, I think. About 100 years ago, like Michelle said, actually about 40 years ago, I did my RE GCSE. And this was one of the stories that we looked at. And the night before that exam, it was my final GCSE exam, and I persuaded my parents that it was okay for me to go up down into central London that night with them, because they were going up to some big meetings that were being held. And I wanted to go, and I said, "Look, it's my last exam. You know, I've revised, it's fine, I'll come with you." And so we went to the meeting, we had a fantastic time. The guy preached an amazing sermon on this parable. But the following morning, there had been a storm, the road flooded, the coach I was on broke down, and we ended up running the last part to school because we knew we got to get into the exam. And by the time we finally got there, we were soaking and we were late, but they let us go in anyway. And then I turned over the paper, the RE paper, and So I turned over the paper, and this was the question. Angel will enjoy this. This was the question. It said, the parable that Jesus taught is traditionally known as the parable of the prodigal son. Could it equally be called the parable of the loving father or the parable of the angry older brother? Discuss. So this was like a gift, because I love it where it says discuss, because you can kind of put whatever you want, roughly, so long as you do a sort of logical and good argument. I love it when it says that. So, and I just heard this incredibly moving sermon on the loving father. So I thought, right, it's my last exam, it's not going to matter. And I just poured down onto the paper everything that I'd heard the night before. I don't know what the examiner ever thought of my probably slightly strange essay, but I did get an okay mark in the end, so that was good. But now, if you gave me that question today, I would definitely argue not that it's the parable of the loving father, but the parable of the angry or the jealous older brother. Because the context of this, let's see if we can make this work, yes, is this. So Jesus told this parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son. He told it to the Pharisees. This story was really for them. And if you read the beginning of the chapter, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And then he told them the three amazing parables, and one of them is this one. But it was actually for these men. There they are, the angry men. We quite often show this in Flame, actually, because much of what Jesus was saying, he was saying to these guys. This is my definition of a Pharisee. Someone who can see everyone else's faults, but not their own. Someone who can see everyone else's sin, but not his own. Ever had that problem? We make ourselves Pharisees when we're like that, when we can see what's wrong with everyone else, but we can't really see ourselves. Because the problem with the Pharisees was that they couldn't really see their hearts. And there's a fantastic expression that this guy, David Brainerd, who's one of my heroes, who's a missionary in the 18th century, he said that the people he was reaching out to, including many of the missionaries that he was working with, he felt, he said, they were strangers to their hearts, that they didn't really know the true state of their heart. And so Jesus is telling the story to these guys. And I think that we too can be unaware of what's really going on in our hearts. We can be strangers to our hearts. The Bible measures the state of our hearts by how soft or how hard they are. And we might say, well, I don't know how soft or how hard my heart is. And so the Bible gives us measures. How do we measure the state of our heart? And one of the measures is, how troubled are we when we sin? How troubled am I when I sin? What, am I bothered if I do stuff that's wrong? If I act wrongly, if I speak wrong things? Does it trouble me? How troubled am I by that? And we've been singing this song, this line in this fantastic new song we've been singing. But this line has worried me, okay? It says, are you overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? And it's troubled me because I've thought, often I'm overwhelmed by stuff, or I feel overwhelmed by my things to do list or stuff. NHS pensions, that definitely has felt overwhelming at times when I'm trying to sort it out. And there's stuff in our lives, financial stuff, health stuff, that might overwhelm us. But how often, if we were really honest, are we troubled or overwhelmed by our sins? And I think that's a great question. There's a brilliant example of a guy in the Bible who was called Josiah, who became king when he was 8. He was 8 when he became king. That's the same age as some of the guys we have in Flame. He decided, age 8, to do what was right in God's sight, not to turn to the left or to the right, but to follow him. Then by 16, it says he's seeking the Lord. And then by his mid-20s, the whole country is starting to turn back to God, and they're working in the temple, and they're opening it up again, and they're getting rid of all the idols, and it all happens through this young man, Josiah. And finally, when he's 26, his kind of first right-hand man appears and says, the high priest has found a book, and he shows him the book, and Josiah realizes it isn't a book. It's the book. He's found the book of the law. And so Shaphan, who's the first minister, starts to read it out to Josiah. And Josiah begins to weep. he just starts to weep and he starts to tear his clothes. And he says, we've got to find somebody that can bring us the word of the Lord because we haven't done what's right. And so they find a woman, actually, who has heard from God. She's the daughter-in-law of the king's wardrobe person. And this woman is there and she begins to speak from God. And she says to Josiah this beautiful thing, because your heart was, and then I've put the various translations, responsive. Your heart was repentant. It was tender. It was soft. And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I'd spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. So this is the total opposite to the Pharisees. This is the total opposite to the angry men that were saying to Jesus, you shouldn't be mixing with the sinners. And his heart, Josiah's heart, was so different. It was so soft. I just thought what an amazing thing it would be. Imagine if we came to the meeting and our heart was more like Josiah's heart. I often pray, God, would you make my heart soft like Josiah's heart? And then I've got a picture of another person. Oh, here he is. Okay. Oh, no, he isn't. He's on my thing, but not there. There he is. There he is. This is him when he's old. There's only one picture, I think, in the whole world of this guy. He's called William Burns. He was one of the great revivalists of the 19th century, and he ended up as a missionary out in China, where he ultimately died. He saw many, many thousands come to Jesus through his preaching and his teaching, and he particularly helped Hudson Taylor, who went on to set up the China Inland Mission. And this guy's heart was soft towards God. And he was asked when he was 24, so a bit younger than King Josiah was when they were sorting out the temple. He was asked by a minister in a church in Scotland, which I think is still there in Dundee, called St. Peter's. And the minister there was going away for several months. And he said to this young man, he said to William Burns, would you come and preach for those months while I'm away? And he came and he preached and his heart was on fire and it poured out into the congregation and an incredible revival broke out over several months. There were crowds and crowds of people. They couldn't fit the people in the church. Many, many people became Christians. And then the minister arrives back and he just cannot believe what's happened to his church. And he says to William Burns, can you write down what on earth has happened here? Can you write it down? And it took him several hours and he wrote an account of what had happened. And at the end, as he signed it off, he wrote this. I think I've got it here. Think nothing of me, for my heart is cold, my eyes are blind, and the true praises of Jehovah are rarely on my lips. What a strange thing for him to say. But you see, he felt in his heart that when he thought of heaven and all the wonder of what was happening up there and the adoration of Jesus, he felt in comparison to that, my heart is cold. I can't really see very well and I don't feel I praise God as I should. Like in the song we sang this morning, it said, with the whole realm of nature mine. I was thinking, what if we could gather up in our arms the moon and the sun and the stars and all the planets and our own planet, this earth and all its wonders. What the song was saying, it still wouldn't be enough. And that's what William Burns felt. He was the opposite of the Pharisees. He thought he assessed himself rightly. A few months ago, about 2 months before Carity Wood, we spent some time with Luke Conn, who came and led much of the camp, who's one of the young men who grew up here in the church. And we said to him, would you like to bring one of the messages to Carity Wood at the camp? And he said, unlike most people when you say that to them, they say, no way. He said, yes, okay, I'll bring a message. And he said, I'd like to share on the prodigal son. I'd like to share the story. And we said, fantastic. And then he turned to me and he said to me, you know, the older brother missed the party. And I said to him, can you just say that again, Luke? And he said the older brother missed the party. And for me, it was the sort of, it's been the standout sentence of this, of 2019. I don't know how many times I've said it to Nick, because I was so struck by what he said. Now, I don't know if he if God had shown that to him, or he'd heard that somewhere else, maybe he'd heard it somewhere else, but it deeply spoke to my heart. I rang someone who I often speak to about this story and about the older brother, and I said, you know, the older brother missed the party. And this person said to me, that sentence could change my life. And I've watched it begin to change her life, because she took that into her heart. Let's put it up there. The older brother missed the party. So he was so angry. In the passage that Bob read out, the older brother was so angry. He was so angry with the younger brother. He was so fed up when he came near and they said, you know, that he says, why is the house full of music and dancing? What is going on? And they said, well, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Your brother's come back. And he's like, nightmare. You can kind of hear what he's thinking. What a nightmare. This guy that's messed everything up has gone away and now they're having a party. And he was so angry about it. And the father, when he comes out to him and talks with him, he says to the father, this son of yours, he says, let's put it up there, he says, this son of yours, he doesn't even say my brother, it's like he doesn't want to have anything to do with him, this son of yours has messed everything up. And the father says, no, this brother of yours. But what the guy didn't know was what Jesus taught, which was that we cannot be right this way if we're not right this way. We can't be right with God but wrong with the people around us. Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. And that's a massive thing for us. See, the older brother had made himself a judge. We used to pray at Chalk Farm, and for about 2 years we prayed Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I think, nights. And we were praying for a greater coming of the Holy Spirit to our area. And in part, I feel God has answered that. But there's obviously so much more that we want. But one night when we were there, we were praying for the Holy Spirit, and Sandra, who's here this morning, read out a verse, I don't know if she remembers it, from James, and it said this, let's put it up there, you've made yourselves judges with evil thoughts. And she read it out, and I thought, that's not in the Bible. I've never read that before. And then I thought, I haven't made myself a judge with evil thoughts. And then I thought about somebody I'd judged. And then I thought of somebody else I'd judged. And I thought, well, that was quite bad what they did, so that was okay that I would have judged them. And then I thought about somebody else that I'd judged. And then I began to sit there and think, oh no, I'm the person in this verse. In fact, I'd even judged the Pharisee in the story that we'd read earlier about where the Pharisee judges the other man. And I thought, bad Pharisee for judging the other man. But I was actually judging the Pharisee for judging the other man. So which put me in an even worse place, I realized. Because the Bible says that Jesus alone is the judge. In that verse, it says, you've made yourselves. It doesn't say God has made you a judge. It says you've set yourself up and made yourself a judge. But this is what Revelation 5 tells us. Listen to this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. And he looked as though he had been slain. And standing at the center of the throne, he was encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the people. And they sang a new song. And they were saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. What an amazing bit. That scroll was a scroll of judgment. It was the scroll of the judgments that were going to come on the earth. And it said, only you were worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll of judgment. But we are not worthy to take the scroll of judgment. And that older brother took that scroll and he judged that younger brother. No wonder he missed the party in the end. And secondly, he was angry with the father. You can almost see, again, his thoughts. He must have been thinking, Father, have you learned nothing? That this boy who's taken everything, wasted all this money, comes back. And instead of saying, fine, if you want to be like one of my servants, you go and live in the servants' quarters. You can have servants' clothes and you can serve our food at night because you have messed things up big time. And you can imagine the older father thinking, come on, that's what you should be doing. What is going on? That he's got new clothes and you've killed this calf and you're having this party. He was so angry with the father. And I think there's times when we can be angry with God. For our circumstances where we feel this just isn't fair, or I didn't sign up for this, or this wasn't how it was supposed to be. It could be over our sickness, it could be over finance. For me, this has been so, so real, where things have happened in our lives that weren't really our fault, things that only God could have controlled have happened, and in my heart I've felt angry about it, and resentful, I suppose, towards God, even judging God in some way. And God said to Jonah, and I often think about this, to Jonah the prophet, he said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Because Jonah was angry about his stuff. And then Jonah dares to reply, yes, it's right for me to be angry, and I'm going to go on being angry till I die. What a desperate thing to say. And then it doesn't say that much more happened in Jonah's life. This is very real to me, which is why I'm sharing it, because I feel that God is slowly helping me through some of this stuff. But that's a long way to go. The Bible talks in Hebrews that if we gather these resentments, these judgments, this bitterness, this stuff in our hearts, in the end, it says, it becomes something called a root of bitterness. There it is, the root of bitterness. You probably read that verse in Hebrews. There's an amazing little article on the internet by a guy called Adrian Rogers. It's very short, it might take you 5 minutes to read it, called Love Worth Finding. And he sort of talks about this root of bitterness and the serious impact this has. And this is what he says. The first thing he says is this: bitterness in our hearts blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. That's a very serious thing. It was bitterness that caused the older brother to miss the party. Secondly, he says this, some people might not like this: bitterness can increase with age. Okay, so I'm becoming increasingly conscious that I'm getting older. Partly at work, I work with all these ridiculously young people, or they seem ridiculously young to me. I'm thinking, how can you do these responsible jobs? You're like children. But actually, they're in their 20s and stuff. And I call them the kids. And I'm now 58. But this summer, I thought, wow, 58. I thought, God, I've had 58 summers. This has really thrilled me. All through this summer, I've been saying, God, thank you. I've lived for 58 summers. How wonderful this is. And then I've got to autumn, and I thought, wow, 58 autumns. You've given me 58 autumns. Here's my next autumn. And there's going to be 58 Christmases. But I've slowly become aware of my age. And last week, we were up with our daughter Amy, and I was trying to be helpful, and she had a parcel that had been delivered to her house, and it was for somebody right down the road, and I said, it's okay, I'll take it. And I looked on the address, and it said number 57A. So I'm going down, because she's at 73, and then it all goes down odd numbers as you go down. I got to one that said 57, and I rang on the bell, and a very angry older lady appeared. What do you want? And I said, I've got a parcel for you. I thought, well, she's going to be pleased with the parcel. She said, can you not read? I said, yes, it says 57A on the parcel. It's 57A, she said. We're 57. And I said, well, is 57A here? No, she said, it's the house next door. And I nearly replied, I nearly said to her, who rattled your cage? Because she was so annoyed with me. And I thought, well, it can't be 57, but it is. In Amis Road, there's a house that's 57A, and then there's a house that's 57. I think the builders, the Victorian builders, miscounted, and there's a sort of extra house in there somewhere. And anyway, so I rang on number 57, and this dreamy kind of millennial 20-year-old sort of drifted to the door, and, oh, thank you for the parcel. But it just reminded me that with age, you can gather these things up. Okay, I won't tell you what road this is, otherwise we might go and see the lady. We need to make sure that we don't become like that. Then listen to what he says in this article. The world is full of people who have not dealt with an old hurt. Isn't that a big statement? The world is full of people who have not dealt with an old hurt. We need to make sure that we're not one of them. And then the next bit. The root of bitterness develops underground. It's in the darkness. So the Pharisees looked good on the outside, but they weren't good on the inside. It was all underneath. Jesus even said of them, "Your whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones." That's what Jesus said. Because they looked good. They looked white on the outside, but they weren't. It's hidden. The next one. Bitterness in our hearts can delay and hinder our spiritual progress. We have little idea of the shattering impact on our spiritual lives of holding on to judgments within our hearts. Bitterness is an acid that destroys its very container. Again, these are sort of very big words. I think as well that often we can sing things like, "Set a fire, Lord, down in my soul," or, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." But then if we're holding on to this stuff and we've got resentments and anger and bitterness in our hearts, we're actually saying, "Holy Spirit, you're not welcome here." And we need to think about this. I need to think about this. And then finally, final one on the bitterness thing. Bitterness isolates us from others. It isolated the brother. He lost out on the music, and there was dancing, and there was food, and there were friends, and there was family. I love this picture of the party. That's a picture that God has given, that this is how he means our hearts and in one sense our lives to be, full of these wonderful things. But bitterness drives us away from others. It also finally gives a warning in Hebrews where it says that through these bitter roots, if they're left unchecked, they can defile or contaminate many. Bitterness can end marriages. It can split churches. Can break up families. It can even cause wars because it spreads out. But there is hope. Okay, I'm just going to share as I sort of conclude with some of this, that four things that have been very helpful to me and continue to be helpful to me. The first one is this one. We need to pray, "God, would you come and search my heart? Lord, would you come and show me in my heart if I'm angry with someone, if I'm holding some judgment? This week, God so spoke to me about someone who did something last year that related to one of our children. And I thought, this is still wrangles in my heart. I need you to come and do something. Lord, would you come? Show me where there's unforgiveness. Show me where I'm offended. Show me where there's stuff inside that isn't right. Jesus taught us that these attitudes cause blindness to come over our eyes. So we can't see our true state, nor can we help others, really. Jesus said, if you've got this great big beam in your eye, you're not in a great place to try and pull a speck out of someone else's. You know that if we've got this stuff in our hearts, we're not going to be able to help other people very much. I wouldn't want someone who's got some huge thing in their eye to try and take something out of my eye. And in a way, that was what Jesus was saying. We need to see these older brother attitudes. This is the second thing that has helped me, has been seeing these older brother attitudes as sin. That he needed to repent just as much as the younger brother. He thought, well, the younger brother needs to sort himself out and repent, but actually he needed to repent as well. This is quite hard for us, because if somebody's done something wrong, you're so conscious of what they've done wrong that to actually think that you're wrong for your reaction is quite, this is hard. We need God to help us with this. But the Bible says if we repent and return, our sins are wiped away and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. There's a wonderful prayer. This is the last line of it, that the Puritans prayed. I love this. I'm just going to read the first few lines out, and then this is the last line. Let me learn that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, and that the repenting soul is the victorious soul. I love that last line, that in a sense we should always be turning back to God, turning towards Jesus, and this gives us victory. And then this one, which has been huge for me. This is the words of Jesus: love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use and persecute you. Look at that bit, pray for them, which... for those who spitefully use you is quite strong. Someone who spitefully uses you, that's quite bad. But it says, pray for them. There is a stunning story, which I read quite a long time ago, written by a woman called Kathy Leshner, who wrote a slightly hilarious book with a crazy American title, something like, I'm trying to sit at your feet, Lord, but who's going to cook the dinner? I think that's what the title is. And it's written for kind of busy mothers that are trying to follow God. But she tells an amazing story in that book of her husband was a pastor in a church, and they ended up having some terrible catastrophe in the church, and they were kind of thrown out of the church, and they ended up with no job and no... I think they had a place to live, but they lost their car and the job, and the people completely walked away and went off to a new building and kind of locked them out. It was kind of as bad as it could be. And she found this verse, pray for those who despitefully used you. And she felt God say to her, I want you to go and stand outside the building, and I want you to pray for them for 30 nights. Do this 30 times every day for 30 days. And so she gets outside the church on the first night, and God has said to her, I want you to pray for blessing. I want you to pray that I will bless them. And so she stood outside and she said to the Lord, I want you to call down fire from heaven and destroy them, but would you bless them? So that was tagged on to the end. And then by about the 10th night, she was starting to pray, I don't want fire to come down from heaven yet, but I don't want you to bless them, but would you bless them? And then as the days went by the time she gets to that last night, she is so filled with love for them that she is praying, God, would you bless their children's work? Would you bless their finances? Could you bless them at work? Could you bless them in every way? Could this church grow? Could this something so wonderful happen here? And she realized that this miracle had happened inside her heart. I love that story. And I think that sometimes we think, okay, so I'll pray for this person. And through gritted teeth, we pray for them. And then we think, whoa, I've done my bit there. But she went on, and she went on, and she went on. And as she went on, God did something absolutely wonderful in her heart. What a key that is. Because you've actually got something to do. So this person this week who's done this thing to one of our children, I have started to pray that God would really bless her. Would you bless her life? Would you pour out your blessing on her? Could good things start to happen to her? And we don't really want to pray that, because then it kind of, we might think, well, then that makes, they'll think they're right. They were right. But we've got to do what Jesus did. And it says, I love this. It says in Peter, he left his case in the hands of the one who judges rightly. And we need to leave our case in the hands of the one who judges rightly. So as he laid down his life and died on the cross, God raised him up and gave him the name that's above every other name. So I would encourage all of us to do that. We're nearly at the end. That was the next prayer, the final prayer. This is the final prayer, actually. This is David's prayer. And the final thing that for me has been so helpful is to ask God to come and help me. We had a tree in our garden and we cut it down with the help of some friends. It was all a bit dramatic and I feel like that garden's still recovering. I think there's still a hole where it fell in the middle of the garden. But we got the tree down, but then we got this massive stump and we didn't know what to do. And we were talking to some people that did garden stuff and they said, you need our obliterator. And we're like, what is this obliterator? He said, oh, it's a machine we bring in and it comes in and they put it into the root of the tree and then it just shreds it with tremendous force and weight. It starts to shred it up and turn it all over and then it drags up the earth over the top of what's been shredded up of the roots. And so they brought in this huge machine and it chewed up this stump. And we've actually got plants planted there now in that bit. You would never know there's been a tree there. But we couldn't sort it out ourselves. And I think there's a big part of this is saying, God, I can't resolve this myself. I can't make myself feel right about that person. I can't untangle this. But would you come and do something in my heart? We sing a song, In Flame. This is how it starts. And when we sing it, we get their hands on their hearts, like when they sing the American anthem. And we say, do a work in my heart, do a work in my heart. Lord, I so want to change, do a work in my heart. And then we lift up our hands and we sing, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, full of kindness and love, I want to be like Jesus. So last week we sang this, because we've got some new little ones coming in, so we're teaching them the songs, and we sang this, I think Callie was with me, and two of the boys prayed, oh, glorious prayers at the end, but one of them prayed a prayer that I have never heard a child pray before. He said, Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit, he said, and would you work in my heart, and if you speak to me, Lord, would you speak to me, Lord? And if you tell me to go somewhere, or if you tell me that you want to do something with my life, I'm saying to you, Lord, that I will do it and that I want to follow you. Oh, it was so wonderful. It was like a King Josiah moment. This boy's eight. But you see, he'd sung this song. He'd said, God, would you do a work in my heart? And God was touching his heart. And his response was, Lord, are you telling me that you want to use my life? It was like hearing Samuel or someone from the Old Testament say, God, here I am. It was very moving. And I think we need to say this to the Lord. You know, would you do a work in my heart? Now, lots of you may think, none of this applies to me. But I'm saying to you that this applies massively to me, what I've shared. I haven't shared it as a theory or a doctrine. This is very, very real in my own life and because of stuff that's happened. And God is moving in my heart and changing my heart, and he's got a massive amount more to do. I just wonder if we come right back to the guy missing the party and just think, if you feel in your life you're missing the party, maybe it's because there's some of the older brother in your heart. You know, maybe there's because there's some of the older brother in my heart. But I would encourage you this morning to be like Josiah. We can just let words like this just be water off a duck's back. Okay, might apply to me, might not. But wow, if we could let him do something in our hearts, something very wonderful, much more than already is happening here, could happen, you know, among us and you know, in the church and the other churches too. So there we go. I'm handing to Nick. I'll take this off.
Mercy and Johnny. I think it'd be lovely if we could fix our eyes on Jesus for a moment. Maybe we could sing, slowly sing, What a Wonderful Saviour is Jesus. Would that be all right? What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. What a wonderful friend is he. He left all the glory of heaven and came to earth to die on Calvary. You know, Jesus it had so much against him, didn't he? So many things, so much
anger and disappointment and people letting him down and eventually betraying him and crucifying him. And yet on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And he even said they don't know what they're doing. And I guess he probably, part of him thought they do know what they're doing, but maybe they didn't really know what they were doing. But whatever, he was so full of forgiveness. So he's the one we're going to look to now. So let's stand, shall we? And let's consider the things that Joe has shared with us this morning. Father, we think of Brainerd's comment, they were strangers to their hearts. Lord, I know I'm a stranger to my heart. Very often I don't even know if I'm judging somebody. I don't know. And then maybe I meet that person or somebody says something or something happens and all this stuff comes up inside. And I know that actually, you know, there are things inside me that I'm not even conscious that they're there, Lord. And Father, we pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you open our eyes, Lord? Even now as we are praying, Lord, I pray that you would show each one of us, Lord, that person, that situation, that thing, that where we are the older brother and we hold judgments against people because of that. Father, you know, I was talking to you this morning, Lord, about one situation where I know that I am in that position, and I find it hard, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the obliterator. Thank you that you have something that will come into our hearts like that machine and grab hold of this thing inside us and start to mash it up. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you we don't have to change ourselves, Lord, but we have to confess our sin and we have to admit our need of you. So we come before you, Father, just now. We ask you to forgive us for those times when we have judged and not left our judgments in the hands of him who judges rightly. Father, would you forgive us for not forgiving? Would you forgive us for judging? Would you forgive us for the harshness of our criticism and the feelings, the bad feelings and the bad words and the bad thoughts that we have had against others, Lord? Would you forgive us? Lord, we pray. Thank you if we confess our sins that there is a Savior and his blood still flows to wash and to cleanse from every sin. Would you wash us and cleanse us this morning, Lord? And Father, would you help us where we feel helpless with the feelings and the thoughts and the things that we wrestle with in the night, Lord? Even thinking how good we were, things we would like to say, things that we would like to do, Lord, and to give people the punishment they deserve, Lord. Father, would you help us with those things, Lord, those feelings? We pray for your grace. Lord, would you come with your obliterating power? Father, would you help us to pray for our enemies? Would you help us to do what Kathy Leshner did and pray for many days, blessing upon those people that we would prefer to pray judgment, Lord? Would you help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. So as we sing, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, as we sing this song, let's just ask God to move in our hearts, and this Savior who not only came to save us from our sins on the cross, but to save us from our sins in life, that he would just come and do a new work, do a new thing in our lives. I apologize for the cold. It could be worse, couldn't it?
I see Ivan Schrock hunching his shoulders there, and he's got a nice leather jacket on. The good news is that they have promised that the heating will come on after half term. Monica, do feel free to put your coat on. You're suffering there. Huddle for warmth, I think is the message. Phil, do you want to put the first line of the song we're starting with this morning? When I survey the wondrous cross. These are amazing words, aren't they, really? When I survey the wondrous cross. What an amazing privilege this morning to be able to survey the wondrous cross. Paul says, it says in Galatians, that he painted a picture of Christ crucified. And this is something, in a way, only the Holy Spirit can do, isn't it? Only through him can we really begin to survey, to look at the cross, and it actually mean anything to our hearts. So it'd be good this morning to pray, wouldn't it, as we sing this, that we could, you know, somehow become captivated, enthralled by this Jesus that died on the cross for us. Shall we stand? Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, thank you for the nail-pierced hands, Lord. Thank you for the wounds in your side and your feet, that even in heaven, even in your raised state, the prints of the cross were still in you, Lord. And as you stand in heaven today, the crucified one, the Lamb of God, in the center of the throne, we thank you that you bear those nail prints still in your hands and your feet and your side. You said to Thomas, put your hands in and feel where those nails went. It was such a real thing. Jesus, thank you that you still carry those prints today. Lord, we want to survey the wondrous cross. Lord, there are so many things in our lives that are probably so big in our minds, and things that we may be worried about, things that we may feel sorrowful about, hurt and grief. Father, we want them, in a sense, to find their perspective in the wonder of all that you are and all that you have done for us, Lord. Lord, we pray, could you open our eyes this morning? Could you apply that eye salve, that eye ointment to us, Lord? Would you open the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding, that we would perceive this crucified one as we sing the words of this song? Give us that grace in Christ, the one he loves. In Christ we are made free by his blood sacrifice. We have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. God gave us that grace fully and freely.
I saw a picture just now, and it's I felt perhaps tied in with this. I read a ladybird book when I was a child, so it's really like 100 years ago. And it's called the Magic Porridge Pot. Don't know if anyone remembers that. And the porridge never ran out, and everyone would come and fill their bowls with the porridge. And I felt that was God. His goodness never, ever runs out. Whatever's happening to us or anyone else, God is the same, but he has an abundance of all these things Nick's been reading out for us, and he's never going to run out of any of it.
So this little red thing here receives our gifts. If you're new to the church, don't feel under any obligation to give. But we really give this as our praise. A few months ago, I felt that God just nudged me in my heart that I should pray for this offering. And I didn't.
because it seemed a little bit strange, but I'm going to today as we give thanks. So shall we stand? If you're a taxpayer and you're giving cash up to £20, there's a little envelope at the back you can put your money in as well. But Father, we just want to give you our thanks this morning, Lord. And Father, we want to give you our gifts, Lord, as part of our gratitude to you. Your word says all things come from you, O God, and of your own we give you, Lord. We're only giving you what you've already given back to us, Lord. Would you receive our offerings today as a sacrifice of praise and thanks from our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.
A very, very warm welcome this morning. One, okay. Fantastic to join together and worship God and spend time in his presence. Amen. If this is your first time here this morning, then it'd be lovely if you could fill in a welcome to New Life card. You have the choice of either white or glowing yellow. Doesn't matter which, you choose. If you'd like to fill that in with your details and pop it in the little box on the information point at the back there, then we can keep in touch with you. That'd be lovely. David has an important announcement to do with lost property.
Yes, lost property indeed. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been accumulating more and more lost property, and we have a couple of boxes underneath the information table there. So you can have a rummage through those boxes if you've lost anything. If not, come and speak to me.
If you've not lost anything, come and speak to David. I'm not sure that's quite what you meant, but I know what you mean. Just to let you know, there's no prayer meeting this week because it's half term, but you can all go around to Pat's house and there'll be a prayer meeting there. So 7:30 a week on Tuesday, we'll be back at Highgate Road Chapel on the Tuesday evening. Joe.
All age. In 2 weeks' time, I think we might have a thing for this, a picture. There's an all-age service, so we're all going to be in together. I'm hoping that a blaze, lots of you are here today, might put a little bit together. I'm hoping that Dan might gather you all up and you might come and share a little bit. But the children are also going to be sharing. Yeah, fantastic. And there's a lunch as well. It's a great thing to bring people to. We're all going to be in together, but these are always really wonderful times and very spiritual times. And the children, we've had some wonderful weeks out in Flame, looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and we're going to be sharing something from that along with hopefully with the blaze. Two weeks today followed by lunch. And then just very quickly to say, we had planned originally to do an event on October 31st, but we're not able to do it this year for various reasons. We are planning a big event for next year, Pan Church, for October 31st across the churches, but it's just not been possible to do it this year. So we're not actually going to do anything on that night. And I think next year it falls on the Friday night. So it'll be a great time to do a special event together. Brill.
Sarah, can you take a little word about ECOS?
Hello. This Sunday isn't an ECOS Sunday, English Conversation on Sunday, but next Sunday is. I'm not going to be here, and various other people aren't here. So if you could possibly help next Sunday, it'll be after the service at 1 o'clock in the drama room. You can ask someone and they will show you the way. And we really need all the helpers we can get because various people are away. I think it makes such a difference for people coming just to have someone to speak to, makes them feel welcome. And if anyone could possibly come to Costa afterwards, it'd be much appreciated. Thank you.
Thanks, Sarah. Pamela, got a round of applause almost there. It looks like, oh, look, he's... Now, why you get a round of applause and nobody else, I don't know.
Hi, everyone. So this is just a reminder about Operation Christmas Child. So as you know, we do it every year, and it's just basically a time for us to give to people that we don't know by putting a few presents and stuff in a box and sending it. A few things we need to do. If you do want to be a part of it, there are boxes at the information point. There's also a leaflet that will let you know what you can put inside the box and what you can't put inside the box. You can also choose if you want to do a boy or a girl box. And yes, the deadline is the 10th of November. Please remember that it doesn't need to be anything expensive. It's whatever you can give. As the song said in the worship song, Jesus is the light of the world and we are also the light. So let's try and be a light during this season as well.
I'm going to show the video. Yeah. We're going to show the a little video of the Operation Christmas.
So growing up, life was really tough for me and my family. We couldn't afford the basic things.
I raised in poor family.
In the orphanage, we did not have anything that was ours.
And I didn't expect anything.
I remember opening it, and inside there was so much color,
like the rainbow.
And I was just so happy to have a gift for myself.
And I loved it.
How could so many beautiful things be packed in one box? And who would have done such a thing?
Till this day, it impacts me. Till this day, I feel the love of God.
Thank you for being a blessing in my life without even knowing me.
In that moment, I realized how God was in my life.
God has been so faithful to me. And I just want to say thank you.
The shoebox represented His love and His redemption in my life.
That is the end of the notices. So time for the children to go out. A quick comfort break, if you like a quick cup of tea, now's the time to grab one.